About this time, back in 1983, when I was still in seminary, this was my last semester, and the bishop, my bishop, was coming. I had been approved for ordination, and he came to the apartment and met with me and had dinner with us, and he said, "I have a couple of places where I have in mind for you." And so he listed three different locations, and then after he was, I think he already knew where he wanted me to be, but after kind of posing and thinking about it, and he looked at me and he says, "I really think you need to go to a place called Sheffield and Ludlow." How many of you have ever heard of a Sheffield and Ludlow, Pennsylvania? Yes, if you're from, up in Jamestown area, you would know that. I have no clue where that was from. And I lived in Pittsburgh, outside of Pittsburgh, all my life, and I'm thinking, why in the world is he sending me up there? And then he tells me, so one of the things that I want you to do is these churches have been together for 100 years, served by the same pastor. They're about 7 miles apart, but they never had any kind of a cooperative ministry. That's your assignment. And so I went, and I was called there, and it turned out that that assignment was really a challenge. Because you see, one church was bigger than the other church, and any talk of cooperative ministry always seemed to indicate to some in the smaller church that it was just the larger church's way of taking things over. And all we were trying to do was to set up a non-binding cooperative council that would just oversee things that we did cooperatively, like confirmation classes, youth groups, the pastor, the office secretary. And they basically were just a recommendation body. They couldn't make any determination for either church. They would just, it was a way of bringing all the resources together and then indicating to the boards, the councils, of how things should be done. You know, giving them an idea, let's try to do this. But ultimately, each church had its own, you know, ability to determine, self-determination. And I always had certain individuals in the smaller church's council that just kept saying no, 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 no. Because they were afraid the larger church was going to take over. And they couldn't see that of the understanding of by being cooperative, by working together, that we could do much more. But there was a mistrust that had been established over the years, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but one of them had happened that both churches had parsonages, that is where the pastor used to live, and the one church, without telling the other church, just went up and sold their parsonage, which left then the other church responsible for the housing for the pastor. And that was the little church that sold the parsonage. So there was actually distrust on the other side, but there was a willingness to try to work it out. And eventually they did. The reason I share that with you is because anytime we try to do things, when we are called to come together, there's always this sense of hesitation or mistrust. Just recently, it's not all that new of a movie. It's been out for several years now. The Gandhi was out, and I was watching it again after about the third or fourth time, and the realization of how difficult it would have been in that moment in the 1930s and the 1940s of trying to get a group of individuals who couldn't be more different in their socio-religious backgrounds. You had Sikhs and Muslims and Hindus, and then you had minorities of Christians and other faiths. And here is Gandhi speaking of an acceptance and love for each other, even knowing full well that how difficult that task would be, because there was always a mistrust. And we're no different in today's world, because we still find ourselves at odds with each other over all kinds of issues. It breaks my heart when I hear how people will disparage the poor and make them the scapegoat of all our problems, when in reality, people don't want to be poor. You know, I don't know where we get this idea that, you know, people just want to be that way. They don't want to live that way. There's always exceptions to the rule, but in reality, would you want to be poor? No, of course not. But then we begin to develop stereotypes, and so therefore we say that all people are this way. Just as we are getting the message that, you know, people south of the border are all bad. That couldn't be further from the truth. We seem to forget our history and our understanding of how we became a nation and becoming a melting pot of many, many, many different ethnic backgrounds and communities. And even at that, though, if you were coming from, you know, Northern Europe, that was seemed to be acceptable unless you were Irish. But then there began to be a large immigration of Chinese coming from the mainland over, and there became a Chinese exclusion act that this government did, and it went on for years because people looked different. We've had the same issue with the idea of slavery back in the from the very beginnings of the foundation of this nation, and we still continue to fight over the issue of race. We have not settled that matter yet. And as much as we want to say, oh, we're beyond that, the reality is we're not. And I find it interesting that we as Christians can make these proclamations, and yet we can be the biggest perpetrators of the cause for divisions among people by saying, well, if you're not this way or if you're this way, we don't want you. And yet we hear Jesus speak today. We hear Paul's words. We hear the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who loved his nation so much, but was rejected every time he talked about the fact that the people needed to turn around because nobody wanted to listen to him. He's actually known as the weeping prophet because it seems that he cries a lot. But his heartache is broken because he sees God's people turning away from what it is that God asks them to do. And even from the very beginning, he didn't want to do this. We hear God proclaim to him in our reading today that I knew you before you were even born. You were raised to proclaim these words. And we come to the gospel reading today, which is a continuation of last week. So this is really part two. It's all one story. But last week, if you remember, Jesus went into the synagogue and sat down and read from Isaiah, saying, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And what is he to do? To anoint the sick, to bring good news to those who are held captive. And he proclaims that he is the one who is going to do this. And they're all excited. Because when he shuts the book, he says, I tell you today, this prophecy is fulfilled. And the people knew what he was saying, that he is the one who's going to do this. And it says they were all amazed. And they were filled with wonder. And then, of course, then they begin to say, well, isn't he Joseph's son? Don't we know him? It's been a few years since I've been back to my home parish, but I'm sure there are those who remember me from when I was a kid. And if you were to ask them what kind of a kid I was, they'd probably tell you some things that that's our pastor. Being a preacher's kid, you know, they're always the worst. And there is some truth to that. I mean, not that I'm sure at this point there's been so much change in time and that I wouldn't be accepted, but there's still that sense of, well, we knew him. It's not the same. But what created difficulties for Jesus was when he began to hear what they were saying to him, and that was, show us what you've done out there that we've heard about. Yeah, just come on, do a couple of miracles. Let's see what you can do. I mean, you did it for those people, do it for us. And Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he tells them something that goes on to say about how, you know, there were those who suffered a drought, and he talks about somebody from Sidon, who was the only one that Elijah went to, not any of the widows in Israel. And then he talks about the other, the Elijah, who goes to see or gets contacted by a commander who is not Jewish, is from Syria, and he is healed, but nobody else is with leprosy in Israel. And that begins to stir up the people. They don't like that. He's talking about other people. He's not talking about us. He's talking about the very people that we don't like. Our enemies. The people that we've rejected over the centuries and years and years and years. And here's Jesus talking about how God reached out to those who Israel did not favor. Because you understand that Israel claimed a birthright. It was out of Abraham that they were created, but they forgot that the words that they would bring the word to all people, not just to themselves. And we're so good at being able to internalize and to hear what Jesus says to us, but it's kind of like, you know, let's all celebrate because we're going to have a big party and we'll all say, yeah, let's do that. But we've got to do these things first. We've got to work at this or work at that. And it's like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And what Jesus is saying is that, you know, God's kingdom is big. It's not just built of Jews, but it's of all people. God's kingdom is so big, it's not just about being Lutheran, but it's all people. People who are different than us, people who speak differently, people who worship differently, people who do things maybe in a way that we don't understand, but because we choose not to learn, we continue to thrive in our ignorance of saying, well, they do things this way. And we have derogatory terms for people of different ethnicities, and we, you know, we all lump them together in a certain way and say that's the way they are, and the reality is, no, they're not. People actually can live with one another. It's been proven over the years. You know, Muslims and Christians and Jews have lived together in certain areas and where they have lived in a way that they have been able to be at peace with one another. It's only when there are those who want to come in and stir the pot and start to create doubt. What are you living with those people for? You shouldn't be with them. You should be with one of us. What are you doing with those Republicans? What are you doing with those Democrats? It's the same thing. And yet we listen to the words that Paul speak of in 1 Corinthians, words that are so familiar to us, most of us could probably recite it by heart. And usually when we see these words and we hear them, they're at a wedding. And what Paul is speaking of is not... it's not just for couples who are getting married. In fact, it's not really for that. He's talking about the love in our faith and how we are to interact with each other. And if we don't have that love, we are nothing more than just simply an image. We speak of being Christian, but the reality is that we really don't live it. He talks about seeing in a mirror dimly. The reflections in those days weren't always crystal clear like what we have today, and we can look and see all the things that we probably don't want to see in ourselves. But then he says, and we shall see face to face. We will grow, we will mature, we will learn what it is that is to love and to care for one another, to break down the walls that divide us, to make us one. I grew up in a school district that was rather large. I mean, I had like 700 kids in my one class. But if you can believe it or not, I grew up in a situation where there was no other ethnic groups. I mean, it was pretty much WASPy. White, pretty much all Christian, maybe one or two Jewish students, but not very many. That would have been as far as the diversity that we went to. And it wouldn't be until I got into college and there was a group of, and it wasn't a large group of African-American students, but that's when I began to learn about culture and learning about understanding and how when we say certain things, how it can be hurtful without even thinking about it and being called on it. We had an exchange student from, I believe, Nigeria. And one day, his name was Kingsley, and I'll never forget this. I think I was a sophomore. And I said to him, how are things in Africa? And he just looked at me and he said, I'm from Ethiopia or from Nigeria. You know, when you talk about where I am from, yes, I live in the continent of Africa, but my home is Nigeria. And I learned about how important that was to be connected in a much more precise place than to just in a very general sense. Oh, you must be from Africa. And he did it in such a way that, I felt a little embarrassed when I said it, but I realized that when he did it out of love to help me to understand that, you know, I have a long way to go in learning about other cultures. And the only way you learn is by being able to sit down and to talk to people and to respect the changes and the differences among our lives. I've spoken of my friendship with a Greek Byzantine priest in my first call. And he just instantly became a friend. And I knew nothing about the Greek Byzantine faith. I knew, I thought they were Orthodox, and I got corrected. They're not. They're part of the Roman Catholic community, but they do have their worship. Their style is very much like the Orthodox. And I learned about the iconography and all these different things about their tradition, and I found it to be enriching. Because I was learning about things and understanding of how people come to see things that I didn't see at all. When I see people looking at their icons of the religious pictures, there's one back on the desk there of Jesus. You know, and they reverence them. It's no different than if you go to the St. Andrews and they hold up the gospel book. And they bring it down, they present it. It almost seems like we're worshiping that book, but we're not. It's what it represents. It represents the Word of God. And those pictures represent the life and love of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel in pictures. It's like, oh. And that's what love's about. When Jesus makes his proclamation and he says what he says, the people are so angry, they push him out towards the cliff as Nazareth was on a hill. And they meant to hurl him off there. And it says that he just simply walked through the crowd. I don't think it's an accident that Luke places this gospel at the beginning of his ministry, in chapter 4. Because number one, we hear about what it is that Jesus is going to do. He tells us exactly what his ministry is all about, which is to say to us, follow me. These are things I'm going to do, to preach good news, to bring, you know, comfort to those who are sick, to help those who are captive to be released. And what we see, what Luke proclaims, is really, it's the life of being a person of faith. We hear, we believe, and then we get angry and we turn away and we threaten, just as Jesus was threatened, and we've seen it through all of ancient Israel. They turn from their ways, they get angry with God, they do things that they're not supposed to do, and then finally their eyes are open and they turn back to God. And we do the same thing with Jesus. We get upset when we hear things that don't go the way we think they should. Pastor, you're bordering on a political sermon today. Pastor, you're talking about something that we shouldn't be talking about. What, love of Christ? And so, yes, those words are not always easy to hear, how we are to love one another. But yet, we understand that love is for us. Where in Scripture does it say that those only of St. Luke's Lutheran Church are the loved people of God? Or Lutherans more generally, or Christians in more general sense? But we make it. We put those definitions to it. We try to define how God is. We try to define who Jesus is, when Jesus is not those things at all. We try to keep him within a little box so that it all is very neatly wrapped up there and we know exactly where it is to be. Because when we get challenged, we don't like it and we threaten to throw the box away. We cannot claim the blessings of God unless we can claim it for our neighbors. That's where it is, pure and simple. The love in which God gives to us, it is here, it is free, it is yours. You are forgiven. You've been told that over and over and over again, and we should be celebrating that fact each and every day we hear that, and we receive it with joy and open hearts. And when there are people who come and look for that message as well, people who are broken and hurt, people who have been basically been classified in a certain category, and they come and grace our doors, we should also welcome them with open arms, just as if they were our very own sons and daughters. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Love one another, Jesus says. Love one another except for Hispanics. Love one another except for African Americans. Love one another except for those who are Asian. Jesus doesn't say that. The blessings that we claim from God cannot be ours until we are able to claim them for our neighbors, whether we like them or not. That's what this love is about. And it's hurtful, it's painful, it's not easy. It's not easy being a Christian, because we are constantly being challenged, and we are constantly being shown how our eyesight can be very narrow and that it needs to expand. And there are times and moments in my life where Jesus has been very genteel in the way in which he's opened that up to me, and there are other times that I've been hit in the head with what seemed like a one-ton block to say, "Wake up, David. How can you think that way?" May God open our hearts and our minds to this wonderful gift of his love. May we see what Paul proclaims, that we are not just simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, or that we're just simply a cutout image of what a Christian should look like, but that we live that love fully to its extent. That may cause us to be exhausted and overwhelmed and tired. But it is that very love that will allow us to go through the midst of a hostile community so that that word can still be proclaimed, just as Jesus did when he was confronted by his own hometown. Eventually, they did catch up to him, and he was killed. But even that didn't stop, because you and I know he rose from the dead, and now we celebrate this resurrected Christ, because love conquers all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Yes. Anyone have any God sightings that would like to share? Yes, Tracy. We need the microphone, please. Hang on, Tracy. Jim, if you can come up here, please.
So, I had an appointment at Lemon Holton Cancer Pavilion on Monday at 7:30 a.m. And I was like, are they open or are they not open? So I started calling about 5:45, and I called three different numbers, and the third number, someone answered the phone, and I think it was like an overnight person at Butterworth, maybe, like a security person or something, and she said, yes, that was unclear on the news whether Lemon Holton is open or not. And she just really... she tried a bunch of numbers, she put me on hold, she finally got someone, and she said, yes, they are open. And so I was there, and everything that happened was negative, thank God, but I was there about 3 hours, and starting with her and like eight other people, everyone was so kind and thorough and took care of me, and I realized how important it is for us to take care of each other and how much it means when someone is taking care of you, with just the littlest things like, yes, they're open at 5:45 on Monday.
Thank you.
Thank you.
One more?
Right here.
Oh, next door.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so I was out all week As if you know, I'm a surveyor, so I drive all over. I just really thought that God was at work in the drivers in this area, because I ran a few red lights because I couldn't stop. And I saw a semi run a red light because he couldn't stop, and he blew his horn. And it just seemed like people were kinder out on the roads because they knew how bad it was. Praise God.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you.